Hey everyone, this is Bryant here. Welcome back to another Song Dissect, and today we're going to be talking about I Believe by Phil Wickham. This song is interesting because while most of the time the songs that we sing are just truly singing scripture, and this song is 100% in line with scripture to the furthest degree that it can be, but rather than the phrasing and the method of the song really coming from a specific scripture verse, it comes from something called the Apostles' Creed. Now, I know that some people who've never heard of something called a creed or the Apostles' Creed or any sort of theology coming from anywhere except scripture might be a little on edge when they hear me say that. But I assure you that it is solid. Going back thousands of years, early in church history, these creeds came about as a way to align ourselves, unify the church over what was true theology. You know, in the world of theology, there's sort of two different methods. Each of them are necessary. There's the theology that we learn plainly and clearly from Scripture, but then there's the theological concepts that go beyond Scripture, which we need to interpret in order to understand the logical conclusions. And so those theological conclusions that come from logic, that's called systematic theology. So if you go to Bible school or to seminary, you're going to take a couple different types of theology classes. You're going to take biblical theology, and then you're going to take systematic theology. A great example of some important theology that comes from the systematic camp is the belief of the Trinity. Now, if you're ever hear of a church movement or a movement that's so-called a movement that calls themselves Christian, but they don't align with the teaching of the Trinity, then that is a false church. Because in order for what we know about Jesus to be true, the Trinity has to exist. So for example, Jesus had to be fully man and fully God. The reason for that, and we learn this from Scripture, is that he was the ultimate perfect sacrifice that took our place on the cross, paid our debt to God, and then defeated death and rose again. If Jesus wasn't fully God, he wouldn't have been a worthy sacrifice for all mankind. And at the same time, if Jesus wasn't fully man, he couldn't have taken our place and played that role as the sacrifice. But then that leads to further questions, like, was Jesus created? Does he have a start point? And then you begin thinking of it deeper and deeper in different layers and in the logic of it all. In order for Jesus to be fully God, he can't have a created point. We also believe that there is only one God. We're monotheists. That is important. If anyone ever teaches you that Jesus is a separate God from Yahweh, from the Father, then automatic red flag, you know that that is false doctrine that is being taught there. And that's how this important doctrine of the Trinity came very early in church history and still prevails to this day as a measurement of whether or not a certain church or teaching is correct. And now there are certain parts of theology from scripture and from systematic thinking that you need to be subscribed to in order to have a salvific understanding. That is an understanding of God that leads to salvation. There are certain things that someone could be wrong about God that would have salvific implications for their relationship with him. Like if they didn't understand that Jesus was the only way to the Father. If someone believes that, yeah, Jesus is a way to the Father, but you can also be a really good person and be saved, that's called universalism. It's a heresy. And what a heresy means is that you're wrong about something of God. Now, most heresies, when you boil them down to the root, represent a false doctrine belief that is actually dangerous for that person to believe in. And so that's why as Christians, we're always standing guard on truth. We're always studying scripture. We're always thinking about God, talking about God. And every generation of the followers of Jesus and every generation of the people of God at all time have had people who dedicated their lives to studying God, seeking God, and understanding God, and leading the people of God. One of the ways that you can do this is through something called a creed. You know, creed, it comes from the Latin word credo. And all that that means, if you say credo, I believe. So when I say the Apostles' Creed, what I'm saying is this is what we believe is the heritage of faith passed down from the apostles. I'll explain what I mean by that soon. All that to say is this song that we sing by Phil Wickham in our churches today called I Believe. Now, that's funny. Credo, the creed, I believe, is just a replication, a look into the deep down important theological concepts that we have been studying as the Church of Jesus Christ, not the Mormons, because they actually have plenty of beliefs that go 100% against these creeds. They do not subscribe to the creed. So I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Mormons do not have salvific understanding as a whole, as far as the doctrine of the Mormon Church. They do not subscribe to this statement of belief, which is how we know a belief system is in line with Scripture and in line with God's nature and who He has revealed Himself to be to us. So now I want to look at the very first confession of faith. This is the church has treated this verse here in Matthew 16:16 as the very first apostolic confession. It's the apostolic confession of Peter. And that is when Jesus said, Who am I? Who do you say that I am, Peter? Well, he asked all the disciples, who do you say I am? And they said, well, some people think you're this, some people think you're that. Then he said, who do you think I am? And then Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus replied to that, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for it was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Important moment of scripture, and an important moment where we see that, where we see Jesus' response to Simon Peter's confession of faith. So we see that apostolic confession of Peter when he says, you are the Son of the living God. And it's sort of the very basic roots that all the other creeds evolved from. So looking early on, there's this Apostles' Creed, which was embraced by the church from a very early time. Now, originally, traditionally, it was taught that the 12 disciples had created this creed. And there's still some schools of thought, some different camps within Christianity that teach this. But when we have a lot of evidence now, and a lot of what we believe is evidence-based, and we can look back at the evidence of the first recordings of these, written recording, the looking at the tradition and what could possibly be true and what actually makes sense based on the evidence. And we now know that this creed became popular, at least in the middle of the second century. So around 140 AD, give or take, about a little over 100 years after Jesus had died and risen again and gone back to be with the Father. So not during the lifetime of the apostles, but still very early, possibly only one or two generations removed from the original followers of Jesus. But the thing to remember is that the specific origin date is not super important. It's just really good to know, and it brings some validity to it. But it's a creed of faith that we can tie ourselves to as correct and dogmatic theology. Now, when I say dogmatic, there's doctrine and there's dogma. The doctrine is something that a certain denomination will believe that maybe varies different from a different denomination, and it's not going to mess with your salvation. You're not unsaved if you believe one piece of doctrine over another. But the dogma, the dogmatic theological statements, those are the things that actually do have implications on your salvation. You have to believe these things in order to have a salvific understanding of who God is, what he's done for you, in order for you to really submit your will to the process of salvation that the Lord has laid before us. So we look at this Apostles' Creed, and it is a creed of faith that, you know, every generation we can look at it and we can say, yes, this is in line with Scripture, in line with God's nature, in line with, we stand by this and we believe it. So I'll read that now. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, there's a lot of theology within each one of those statements that we'll get into a bit, but that Apostles' Creed was informally accepted by the church, repeated, taught in churches, taught in church gatherings, and sang as a hymn from, like we said, around 140 AD and onward. But a couple hundred years later, the church was taking more form. It was getting more political power because of the Roman Emperor Constantine. So in this day and age of the church, official statements were a lot more important. They started gathering together for these councils where all the bishops would, and the Pope, all the bishops would come together to agree on theology and to make the official lists and statements that the church was going to subscribe to, and also to reject heresies, to prove the heresies wrong, and to really keep the church on the straight and narrow, because there were thousands of different voices now speaking into the church and many different heresies that unfortunately were leading people astray. So they needed to have this vein of truth that was confirmed by the church and created these councils. So we look at the first Nicene Council. They came together and they created the first version of this creed they really took the Apostles' Creed and turned it into this universally accepted creed for the church to repeat, to keep us in line, to understand what we're doing, what we're saying. Then later, it was revised again after they had taken a long time to really think about it, pray about it, study it, build on it. It was later revised, and then it was ratified at the First Council of Constantinople in the 380s. So there was really about 50 years between the two versions of the Nicene Creed. Of the Nicene Council and the Council of Constantinople. Think about that. They took 50 years to really study it, pray about it. I mean, who knows how many would have died in that 50 years, how many would have risen in to be bishops. And so this is really not something that one person just sat down and decided this. It was an effort of the church and church leadership. Now, the Nicene Creed is very similar to the Apostles' Creed. It's just expanded upon and quite a bit longer. I'm going to go ahead and read it, though. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So right at the top, before we get into the song and the parts that Phil Wickham kept in his song, we're not going to go through a whole theological breakdown of each line of the Nicene Creed, but there is one word there that might confuse people, which is we believe in one holy Catholic Church. We have to remember, at first there wasn't a Roman Catholic Church or a Protestant Church or a Apostolic Church or an Orthodox Church or a Baptist Nazarene or any of all these different schools of thought that now exist because everyone thinks that they're right about everything. Early on in church history, there was a big split from the Orthodox in the East and the Roman Catholic in the West. Now, we can use those terms now looking back, but you have to remember that it was just one church. And whether you actually subscribe to certain beliefs and this or that, you still fell under this umbrella of the universal church. And that's exactly why it was the Catholic Church. What it meant by that, Catholic means universal. Catholic is universal, and in the realm of theology, that is universally true, accepted, universal truth. And so when the Orthodox left the Roman Catholic Church due to the corruption and the disagreements and the political happenings that were going on at that time, the Roman Church, they wanted to maintain that belief that they were the only true church and that the Orthodox were heretics. And so that is why they took that name Roman Catholic, because at some point the Catholic Church and the Roman government were the same. In fact, most of Western Europe was dominated by this Roman Catholic Church. But they wanted to set in stone this belief that they were the only true church and anyone else was a heretic. Anyone else was out of line. Anyone else was wrong. And so when we see that line in the Apostolic Confession or the Nicene Creed, we're not trying to subscribe to the Roman Catholic Church. We believe that there is one holy Catholic Church that was started by Jesus Christ, raised by the apostles, and now carried on from generation to generation to here we are today, subscribing to that same one church. We're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, his church. Think about then why the Mormons would try to steal that name, steal that idea, steal that concept, and say that they're the only true church. You know, you really have to pay attention to words and what things mean and what people are saying. But let's get into the song now. It's a fairly short song. This will be easy to get through. But it starts in the verse, I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. So you see how he's taking these concepts and themes that are in the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, and he's just kind of rewording them. they really mean the same thing. This is a good confession of faith. You know, I believe there's only one salvation, one doorway that leads to life. Jesus is the only way to God is what that means. One redemption, one confession. You know, it's like we have a specific faith here. We have an exclusionist faith that you can only be saved in the name of Jesus. You can't, there's no other way to be saved except through him. So looking at verse 2, I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is death's defeat. So once again, explaining how we believe Jesus was crucified. We believe that it's only through his blood that we are saved. We believe that he was risen from the grave. And then the more artistic line he puts in there is his life is death's defeat, which is absolutely true. It's just a creative way to say that. He rose again. He defeated death. He's bigger than death. Death doesn't hold him down. And so then we can find our faith for the future resurrection that we get to participate in is the same resurrection that Jesus had. Then it gets to the chorus. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be, in Jesus' mighty name, I believe. So he's taken this apostolic creed and he's produced a response to it, which is, let's praise God the Father. But there's a Trinitarian thing in here. Praise to God the Father. Praise to Christ the Son. Praise to the Holy Spirit. Now the creed is it's a beautiful thing, and it represents such a life-giving, amazing faith that we get to participate in, that the church has participated in for generations upon generations upon generations. And so our response to that is to praise God for that. You know, there's no like rules to follow or things to do in order to be saved. This creed shows us that Jesus is the way and he created a way, so all that we need to do is yield to him. So that's why we can praise God in the midst of everything that's going on, and that's why he deserves all of our praise. Now think of the truth about God that's represented in the creed, and it should cause worship to come from us. And we see that all praise to the Godhead. Our God has overcome, because we know he's overcome death, he's risen again. Then the next lines after that talk about his eternality, how he was and is and evermore will be. When we say, I believe, then it goes back into the verses. I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard, or eyes have seen. So this verse here is a bit more creative. But once again, going back to that faith that there is a future for us that we can't see here on this earth, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard, eyes have seen, is going to be so much better than that. It's the perfect reality that we were supposed to live in that eternal physical communion with the Father. And so we're going to get to have that again when we're resurrected. And then there's the faith of, I believe that day is coming. He's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning. See the lamb who rose a roaring lion. And that is we believe that Jesus is coming back to claim his bride. That's the church. That's us. He's going to come take us away. He's going to make everything new. We're going to be made new. Light the altar, keep it burning. That hints back to this idea of always being ready. Keep it burning. Always be ready. He's coming anytime. See the lamb who rose a roaring lion. And that's, he died as a sacrificial lamb, but he was victorious in it and rose powerful over death. And then looking at the bridge, it's another response to that creed as we rally around it together as the church. No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? And that line is really powerful because it causes us to reflect, like, how could I ever walk away? How could I? And yet in small ways and sometimes in big ways we do, but he's always ready to take us back when we turn back to him. And I love that. We'll never be ashamed. I'll never be ashamed of the gospel. And it's just important to say that out loud and to sing it out loud and to see your brothers and sisters in the church also singing it and rallying together. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. I believe this. This is what is true. And it makes me excited. It changes my life. It makes me want to go out and do things for him and to be on the kingdom mission. And then that's the bulk of the song. It's really a celebration of truth, a celebration of generational truth, that universal truth that stands the test of time and will always be true of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, and how we interact and live together. And so that's why we still to this day rally around the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. But this song just reminds us of it, brings us back, and gives us the opportunity to have these discussions. And hopefully you're having these discussions with your friends and family after you go to church and you hear us sing these songs. You know, and then the last thing I want to remind everyone, because I like to bring up the precedents. Like, what is the precedence that has been set by the generations before us that we should even sing the creed as a song? And it's important to remember that the Apostles' Creed itself is a hymn. From some of the earliest examples of the creed being repeated in church, it was repeated as a hymn in song form. It was sung. And that's because when you sing something, it's easier to remember it. That's another reason why, that's a very utilitarian reason. It's not the full reason why we sing at church, but it is a reason for singing in church, a tool that has been used and that we still use to this day to remember important key theologies, important key points of scripture, and to remind ourselves of who God is, to really rally around truth and honor God in that truth. And so those are the theological and practical reasons why we sing this song at our church on Sunday mornings. I hope that this was enlightening and interesting, and thanks for listening. Stay tuned for some more of these song dissects as we keep on adding new songs, and don't forget to join us at church Sunday mornings at 10:45 when we worship together, and it's an important thing that the church gets to do now in our modern day and age. Thanks for listening.